get all plugged in here.
Set up.
It's kind of like with kids, you know. I tell people we don't just go places anymore. We deploy to the region. We've expanded operations, I guess, since the last time we've been here. I think it's been about three and a half years since the last time I was here. So we've added two, and they certainly keep us busy. But I'm extremely happy to be here with you this morning. I appreciate the invitation to come and fill in for Nick while they are out. This morning, I want to talk about the idea of our communication. And hopefully, I know my slide format was a little bit differently. Hopefully, nothing will get cut off. We checked it back there, and it looked pretty good. But our communication is extremely important. And this picture here that kind of shows the transfer of ideas, that's what communication it is. And we know that every single one of us sins in how we communicate. We know this from James, because James says no one's able to bridle the tongue. If you were able to bridle the tongue, it's easy to bridle the rest of the body, as we'll see here in a moment. But we all sin, we know from Romans 3:23. So we need to focus on what can we do to improve our communication and understand the importance of it. I want to talk a little bit about, first, this concept of our existence and kind of what it entails. So we have our physical body here, our mind, our soul, our spirit, you could call it your heart, the part of us that will live on after we die, that will face God in judgment. That's kind of us, so to speak. But then, of course, we have inputs, right? We talked a little bit about that this morning. Our inputs, such as sight, hearing, smell, all the senses. You want to pick up a Bible and move it. You want to physically grab a steering wheel and drive a car, move a paper from here to there. These are all things that come from our body and would be considered physical actions or spoken words. Those are kind of the outputs. So we have our inputs that happen to us here in this world that kind of shape kind of who we are, you know, how we perceive things. But ultimately, how we interact with the world is divided just into two categories, and that's just physical actions, us moving things, you know, going places, and speaking. And we're going to focus, of course, this morning on the spoken words, or that idea of conveying thoughts to one another. So we, unlike the animals, have an extremely amazing ability to be able to convey complex, abstract thoughts. And I thought I could illustrate this to you by the idea of, I want all of you, in your mind's eye, in your imagination, to think of an elephant, right? Most of us, maybe some of us, have seen an elephant in person. Maybe not everybody, but you may have seen one in a picture or a photograph or a video online or something like that. But now I want you to imagine that elephant, huge animal, largest land animal in the world, and I want you to imagine that it's now purple, right? A bright shade of purple, right? So that's definitely something no one has seen here in real life, a purple elephant. And then I want you to imagine that thing is placed on the surface of Mars, right? And we're going to bypass the fact that, of course, it couldn't get there, right? Or it couldn't breathe. But it's on this red planet with the rocks and the sand. Everybody got that in their mind? All right? So maybe you're thinking about something like that. But before you saw that picture, you all had something like that in your mind. And how did you get that? Literally from my lips, the air in my lungs coming out, producing vibrations through the air, going into your ears, creating electrical signals that then go to your brain, and then you imagine that. Nobody thought that, did they? They were just thinking about a purple elephant on Mars, right? And it happened like that. We don't see that with wolves. We don't see that with, I mean, even the most complex animals like dolphins that have, you know, echolocation, sonar, and they work together to, you know, ambush these huge schools of fish. They might do some communicating, but mostly it's about, you know, how are we going to attack this animal? How are we going to eat? It's in the here and now. We can talk about things we've never seen. We can talk about things that are imaginary, very complex and abstract things. And our words and our communication is extremely powerful because of that. So let's go to James chapter 3. You can't have any good lesson on communication if we don't read James 3. So starting in James chapter 3, most of the scriptures this morning are going to be up on the board. And I go through a lot of scriptures. I could say interesting and fascinating things, but God has said it much better. So we'll look to what he's written. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, that they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image or likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So we see a lot of images here in James, and I love James, by far my favorite book of the Bible, very application-oriented. But we start with this first picture of the horse, and I don't know how much experience you guys have with horses. The best advice I know about horses is they're dangerous on both ends and crafty in the middle, right? But they are a powerful creature, and I've always been impressed with the Clydesdale horse, one of the biggest, you know, averaging in weight 1,500, 2,200 pounds, very big. I saw one time in Pennsylvania a team of these pulling a semi-truck out on a snowy day. It had kind of gone off an embankment, and an Amish guy there with his team of Clydesdales pulling this semi-truck. They're extremely strong, but they're controlled by this little bit that in comparison to the whole body of the horse, it's extremely small, right? So that's the first comparison we have of the tongue. The second one is the rudder on a ship. And I know the ships they had back then were not nearly this big, like a modern day cruise ship that's 1,000 feet long, 120,000 tons. So we're talking 250 million to 277 million pounds based on if you're doing metric or imperial. Twice the length of Noah's Ark. Huge, huge vessel. This one has four rudders, for going two for reverse and two for going forward. But still, compared to the overall length, weight, and tonnage of that ship, extremely small comparatively. Same thing, our tongue, very small compared to our whole body, yet extremely powerful and influential. And then the third one is the fire, right? And I was looking at some interesting statistics on 2020. You'll remember 2020, it felt like the whole country was on fire, especially California. But that was the record year for wildfires. And I have it written down here how many, it was over 10 million acres that burned in the whole country, which is it's about the size of the entire state of Vermont and New Hampshire combined. Just the entire state's burned to a crisp. It's a lot, but each one of those fires was started by a single point. Most of them were started by lightning, but still a single point, and then it spread and it consumed. And that's what our tongue can do, right? You can tell a lie, and then it grows and it grows, and it sets on course the entire course of our lives. And then at the very end here of James, James chapter 3, it's talking about the hypocrisy of a person who will go and say something good to God, bless God, praise God, come to church and sing praises to him, but then go out during the week and curse his fellow man. Do you guys see the hypocritical nature of that? And it points it to it like, well, if you had a peach tree, it's not going to produce apples. We know that. If you had a salt water, it's not, you can't drink that, right? So if we're looking at the source of our heart, we can't both be pleasing to God in what we're saying to him and cursing our fellow man. We're going to look at, first of all, how we shouldn't communicate, how to not to, right? So starting with Matthew chapter 5, I'll put most of these up here. It says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hellfire. Now, when we get angry with people or we insult people, I don't think we really realize what we're doing. I heard it compared one time to if you went into an art gallery and you looked, you know, and I don't know if you're an art fan. I'm personally not too interested in it, right? And you're looking at that piece of art and you're just thinking, what were they thinking? You know, it's just a couple colors, just looks like they just kind of threw it on the canvas, right? And there it is. But if you insult that painting, ultimately, who are you insulting? Right? You're insulting the craftsman, the painter, the artist who did that. Do we see the parallel to that when we insult our fellow man, just like it said in James, who are made in the likeness of God? You insult your fellow man, even though he made you angry, even though he's mistreating you, you're ultimately saying something about his creator, who is the same creator that created us. Something we need to be thinking about. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And Colossians is going to say something very similar. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk is added here. From your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. When do we most often say things that we shouldn't? It's when we're angry. It's when we're making a quick retort. We're engaging our mouth, our lips, our tongues before we, my father always said, engage brain before engaging tongue, right? Let's get the horse in front of the buggy, right? But when we just are angry, we say things, we're wrathful, if we put those things away, we will sin much less with what we say. Ephesians 5:4, let there no be filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. This is extremely common in America today. People seem to use their creativity to think of nasty things that they think are funny, and then they're surprised when you don't go along with their debauchery, when you don't laugh at their crude and filthy jokes, but we know there's no place for that. The Bible has a lot to say about our communication. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I think most people understand that lies are bad, and even within the church, we understand that there's no distinction between small deceit or white lies and any other kind of lie. But I want to focus here on the end part of this verse. It says, for we are members of one another. Most of the time, we're focusing on, oh, don't lie. You know, don't be a false witness. But it says, because we are members of one another. Most of the time, when we lie or we're deceiving somebody else, why is that? Who are we focused on? It's ourselves, right? We're focused on protecting me, bettering my situation, when ultimately your lies will affect your neighbors, your family, your friends, your church body. And we need to think about that. That's one of the reasons why we don't do it, for we are members of one another. If you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, this kind of goes along with not lying, but it's a different concept. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, it talks about oaths. Matthew 5, starting in verse 33, it says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And of course, James 5:12 says almost verbatim the same thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And part of the reason being is we don't always have control over what's going to happen. James will also talk about when you're making future plans. What are we to say? We're going to go to such and such a city, do such and such business, if the Lord wills. Because you may say, yeah, I promise I'm going to be at your ball game. Well, you don't know what's going to happen between now and 5 o'clock today. There could be an accident. You could die. There could be some other thing that prevents you from being there. But I think ultimately, if we are people of our word, we don't need to be making promises and oaths. Number one, because he says not to do it. But number two or three, is because people don't require that of you. I remember some people way back in the days when I was in school, which is getting further back. But, you know, they would say something to you, and you would just kind of pause and look at them like you didn't really believe them. And then they would invoke some, well, I swear to God, or I swear on my mother's grave, or some type of swear as if that's somehow going to elevate what they just said. Now, why did they feel the need to do that? It's because their reputation preceded them in them not being a believable or credible person. If the Christian is not like that, there's no need to. When so-and-so says, yes, they're going to be there, if at all possible, and Lord willing, they're going to be there, and you can count on that, because they're people of their word. But we don't need to be making oaths, especially for things that we can't control, but rather we should say, if the Lord wills, and be people of our word. some other ones, Titus 3, 1 through 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Boy, doesn't that describe society today, right? Perfect courtesy, speaking evil of no one, right? That always applies to us, right? Right. That's one thing we really have to work. We never quarrel. We never have discussions or vain discussions, especially about our politicians, right? This applies to everyone, right? If you're out there and you're bad-mouthing people, even if it's just in what you're saying, maybe it's correct. We shouldn't be speaking evil. You think our current political leaders are worse than the political leaders that these people were under when this was written to them? Think about Nero, you know? Think about Vespasian, these people who are feeding Christians and believers to lions, to gladiators, to be killed in arenas. No, this applies to everyone. And also, you can lose credibility if at one point, you know, we're supposed to be praying for our leaders. We're over here. And this just applies to everyone. This doesn't apply just to our political leaders, but I see one area where this definitely applies in today's society. James 1, a couple pages back from our first reading, verse 19 and 26, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's kind of like engaging brain before tongue. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You can come to church every week. You can do good. But if you don't bridle your tongue, if you don't control what you say, what good is your religion? 1 Corinthians 10:10 and 1 Peter 4:9 both talk about the sin of grumbling. 1 Corinthians 10:10 in context is talking about the Israelites when they were back in the wilderness. You know, I think looking back on it, I always think they must have had like really short attention spans or memories or something, because God has literally just brought them through the 10 plagues, brought them out of Egypt, drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. They walked through with water on both sides, and yet, oh, you brought us out here to starve, right? Well, here's manna from heaven. Well, now we're tired of the manna. You've always been feeding us, and we have to go out on the ground and pick it up, you know? We shouldn't be like that. And 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think this is another thing that hits us here in America a lot. We have it so good, it's easy for us. Oh, well, this, our grumbling and our problems here are very small and minute compared to most of the world. We don't need to be people who grumble. That's not a way that we should be communicating. So we going back to this diagram, we've talked about spoken words conveying thoughts and how we shouldn't use them. But I want to talk very briefly about our inputs. Because inputs are important, and Jesus said they were important. What are our inputs? What are we putting into our mind and our heart? Because they're going to affect our communication. They're going to affect what we speak and what we say to one another. Matthew 12, 34 and 35, Jesus said to them, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." You want to know what's important to somebody? Just listen to them. They'll talk. If it's sports, if it's college football, if it's their kids, if it's some hobby or hunting or fishing or cars, whatever it is, just listen to them. They'll tell you what's important to them. You really don't even have to ask many questions. And they'll just, because it's coming from their heart. Whatever's in your mind and heart, that's what's going to be coming out. So we have to be very careful as to what we're putting in. Matthew 15 says something very similar. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. This is when the Pharisees and religious leaders are on to Jesus and his disciples for not following their tradition of washing the hands. And he's talking about what really defiles a person is what comes out of their heart. So what are we putting into our heart? Hopefully these things. Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Some versions, instead of think about these things, will actually say meditate on these things. It's not just, oh yeah, that was a good thing, and then move on with your day. You're continuously thinking. I know it's hard to do. I mean, if you turn on the news, lots of good things to meditate about on the news, right? No, they basically only report the bad things, right? Nothing that's pure or lovely. It's who got murdered, who got robbed, everything going wrong in the school system, everything going wrong in the town. And it can really run us down. And if we're constantly putting things into our heart via the things we watch on TV or the computer or the things we read, the music we listen to, the people we surround ourselves with, our friends and neighbors that are constantly bombarding us with bad inputs, it's going to affect our heart, which in turn is going to affect how we speak and address one another. So now let's switch gears to the final point, how we should communicate. And the first thing is prayer. And that seems kind of maybe strange because you're thinking, well, we don't pray to one another. And you're thinking, aren't we talking about how we communicate with each other? Well, we are. But we have to get communication with the Father, whom everybody is made in the image of, first. Right? I think, unfortunately, a lot of people treat prayer to God as, well, let's say you had the contact information of a very wealthy, powerful, influential person, somebody famous. And they said, you know, here's my number. If you ever need me, give me a call. I'll help you out. Maybe it's the governor. Maybe it's the president. Maybe it's some famous person. Now, we wouldn't just call that person up for, oh, you know, lock my keys in the car. I need your help, you know. But something really bad happens to your child. They're on their deathbed. Hey, I need some money. Can you help me with these hospital bills? You would call them for something very big, right? Unfortunately, I think we treat God that same way. We don't, you know, when things are good, when things are smooth sailing, we don't think much about God. That's a temptation we have to avoid completely. Smooth sailing, I don't need it. But when things get rough, boy, people start thinking about God in a hurry, right? That should not be our case. Think about the person in your life who you are the closest with, whether it's a best friend, a parent, a child, a sibling, whoever it is. What level of communication do you have with that person? Do you talk to them once every 6 months? Probably not, right? If you're close to somebody, you're constantly communicating with that person every day, sometimes hours a day, depending on who that person is. If we're going to have a good relationship with God and the people around us, prayer has to be critical. It has to be habitual and routine in our lives. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. So once we're talking about not saying bad things to other people, before we were in that other point, it's easier to not say bad things to those people, even when they mistreat you, if you're praying for them. You want to change your perspective about somebody? Start praying for them, especially if they're mean to you, they mistreat you. Start praying for them. It will change your mentality. It may not change the way they act towards you, but it will change your mentality towards that person, especially when you realize who they are made in the image of. We're supposed to pray for one another. In context here in James 5, it's talking about confessing our sins to one another, and then we pray for one another that we may be cleansed or healed. We're supposed to pray for all men in authority, right? We're not supposed to speak evil of anyone. We're supposed to pray for those people who have been put in authority over us. And then we're supposed to pray without ceasing, and that kind of goes with the point I just made. It's not supposed to be just on random occasions when we really need God and try to treat him like a vending machine. It's a relationship. We need him all the time. We are supposed to put our cares on him, for he cares for us. Ephesians 4:29. We'll look at a few more on how to communicate. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is one of the best, this may be the best verse in the Bible about communication. It's a very short verse, but it contains a ton of information. No corrupting talk. That's all encompassing. That includes everything, right? That would include obscenities, vulgarities, insults to other people. It includes everything. And then ultimately, it's to give grace to those who hear. So our speech, oftentimes I think we think our speech is about expressing ourselves, right? Our speech is not about us. Our speech is about the listener. It's about, can we give grace to those who hear as best fits the occasion, it says here. So some people I know are just blunt all the time. They kind of address everybody the same way. They're a hammer. They're looking for a nail. You know, you're a nail. He's a nail. But that's not how we're supposed to act as Christians. Every occasion requires a different tone, tact, the way we approach them. Some person may need you just to be silent and sit there with them, like Job at the beginning. Because then when they opened their mouth, they really inserted foot firmly in their mouth, right? Sometimes each person needs a slightly different approach. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Most people come to Hebrews 10 to say, don't you know, forsake the assembling of the saints, which is absolutely true. But why do we not forsake the assembling of the saints? We're supposed to stir up one another. Now, is that a physical action? We talked about there's two ways we interact with the world, physical actions and with our words. Are we physically stirring? Are we physically grabbing people and throwing them to the good works that they need to do? No, we're encouraging them to do it via our words. We're inviting people, hey, let's go serve so-and-so. Let's prepare a meal for so-and-so. We're doing that through our communication, through our words. 1 Peter 3:8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from his evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you want to love life and see blessings, we need to turn from evil. We do not need to revile or slander people who slander us, but we need to instead bless those who curse you. It's the opposite of the world's mentality. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The scripture reading this morning from Proverbs talks about us looking for wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to respond to everybody. There's kind of two schools of thought on seasoning your food. I don't know if you're one of those people who likes to add salt and pepper, but when you add salt and pepper, you know, you have that little shaker. You know, it's got a little holes in it, right? Why is that, right? So when you shake it, you don't pour the whole thing. Has that ever happened to you, where the cap comes off and all the salt falls? What happens when that? It's good for nothing. It's kind of like you got to cast it out. It ruins the food. Some people are like that with their communication. They're that hammer. They're just pouring the salt on to the wound, as opposed to just the right amount of seasoning so that we know how to answer each person. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It says, everything you do in word and deed. Those were our two outputs from our body. Everything we do physically and all the words we speak. Can you say that you're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or are you doing it because, well, that's how I feel. That's how I want to express myself. It's not about giving grace or edifying or building up somebody. It's about me looking smarter. It's about me winning this argument. We need to really be careful. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We need to be ready to give a defense. Doesn't mean we know all the answers, but how we do it, gentleness and respect, with respect. The way you do it matters. So finally this morning, the application. I'm just going to summarize very quickly all the ways we should not be communicating. The things we have to be putting away. That insults, the bitterness, wrath, quarreling, anger, malice, gossip, slander, lies or falsehood of any kind, not speaking evil of people, not swearing oaths, coarse jesting or that kind of obscene talk, corrupt speech, which covers basically everything, and complaining, right? Those are all things that we read in verses today that we need to put away. And I think a lot of times we can be defined by churchgoers as things that we don't do. Oh, you know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do this. But if you look at all the things in the verses we just read, these are all the things that we're supposed to do. It's a lot more than the things we're not supposed to do. It's not just don't do this, but you have to replace it with all of this. Bridling the tongue. Thanksgiving. We shouldn't be grumbling. We should be giving thanks. We should be telling the truth with gentleness, with perfect courtesy. We should be obedient and submissive to those we talk to, especially in government. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy, gracious, communication that builds up and edifies. Singing, we've done that this morning. We teach and admonish through that. Prayer, critical, loving, humble, tender-hearted. Those are all ways in which we need to communicate. So in conclusion this morning, we know that ultimately we're going to be judged by the way that we communicate and the words that we use. And I think we sin a lot more in what we say than in what we do, just because we do so much more of it. You know, it's not just speaking to people. You know, we've got those little gadgets now. You know, we're texting or we're reading something that somebody else has tried to convey to us. It's constant. Communication is absolutely constant in our society. We need to be very careful about the words, how we're using them, why we're using them, making sure they fill all those attributes we looked at. But in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus is going to use the words we used. I don't know if he's going to have some type of projector or video or some way to recall to everybody's memory that you said that to somebody. And it could be good things. You may remember when Jesus said he was going to condemn certain people who didn't help those, and they were like, "Well, when did we see you, Lord, and not give you clothes or food?" "Well, you didn't do it to this person, so you didn't do it to me," right? And then there's going to be other people who are going to get into heaven. They're going to be like, "Well, when did we see you and do that?" "Well, when you did it to this poor person over here, you helped him, you gave him you did that to me." It's the same thing with our language. So we've got to be incredibly cognizant of what we're saying, the effect that it has, and ultimately the effect it will have on our eternal destination. So I haven't really given an invitation on coming to the Lord this morning. We've been focused on communication, but God has communicated his plan of salvation to all of us. And we have to respond, and we may not respond with words, but we're responding with words up here, whether you believe it or whether you don't. And you're responding with your actions. And when you respond in obedience and faith, you will confess, "Lord." You will be baptized. You will live faithfully. You will continue to become a disciple, as it says there at the end of Matthew. You're not just baptizing people. We're discipling them in all the things that he has taught us. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't confessed him, you haven't repented of your sins, you need to do that this morning. We can help you with that. If there's something else, maybe you need the prayers of the congregation or to repent in some way, whatever your need may be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.